All right, Matthew chapter 4. Now it begins here in verse 12 and says, "Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee." John the Baptist was sent by God to announce Christ's arrival. He was sent to proclaim the arrival of the King. John 1:6 says, "There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. And John said, he must increase, and I must decrease." And that time had come. Right here in our text, that time had come, that John was now taken off the field and put into prison. And now Christ comes forth preaching the gospel. But you notice here, our Lord did not go up to Jerusalem where the self-righteous religious leaders were. That's not where He went. He went into Galilee, to this place that was despised by those that were holier than thou. They hated this place because there were so many Gentiles among them. It was called Galilee of the Gentiles. And those in Jerusalem hated Galilee. But our Lord also, we see here, He didn't stay in Nazareth. That was where He was brought up. He didn't stay there either because they rejected Him. And so He left them in darkness. And He went to Capernaum on the seacoast in Galilee. Now, our subject this morning is Christ the Great Light. And I have a very simple proposition for you. Very easy to remember. Christ is the Great Light. He is the light. He's the light of the law and the prophets. Christ is the light within His people. He ends the darkness in His people. And Christ is the light of the gospel we preach. There's three things. He's the light of the law and the prophets. He's the light that ends the darkness in His people. And He's the light of the gospel we preach. Christ said, "I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness." Now, first of all, Christ is the great light that fulfilled the law and the prophets. He's the light of the law and the prophets. Our Redeemer came to Galilee here for the same reason He came to this earth. He must fulfill the law and the prophets. He must fulfill all that was written. And here He is fulfilling the prophecy of Isaiah. If you go back to Isaiah 9, we read there this prophecy. It says, "The dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first He lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan in Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined." Now, brethren, prophecy is God's predestinated event that's going to come to pass. It's predestinated and it shall come to pass. It's interesting that people who hate the doctrine of predestination love prophecy and they love to talk about prophecy. Prophecy is God's predestinated events that He's going to bring to pass. And so Christ here comes to Galilee to fulfill the prophets. That's what He comes there for. We read in verse 14 of our text, "That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet." Now, the same as Christ is the light of the prophets, the same as He's the light of the prophets, Christ is the light who alone fulfilled all the law. He said in Matthew 5, right there in verse 17, "Think not that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets. I came not to destroy, but to fulfill." And once they're fulfilled, they're taken out of the way. They're fulfilled. They're not, the law wasn't left for you to fulfill it. He fulfilled it. So the purpose for which Christ came was to manifest the righteousness of God. God is righteous. He's righteous. And the purpose for which Christ came was to manifest His righteousness. If you look in Romans 5, I know I've gone over this with you, but it bears repeating. In Romans 5, verse 12, we read, "As by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so, death passed upon all men, for that, or in Adam, all have sinned." Now, read this next thing here. "For until the law, sin was in the world." That is, until Moses gave the law at Sinai, sin was in the world. "But sin is not imputed when there is no law." There was no law from Adam to Moses. Now, read that carefully. Sin is not imputed where there is no law. You know what that means? It means God will not impute sin until a person has been made sin under the law. That's what it means. God will not impute sin to anybody until they've been made sin under the law. Why is that important? Because that's righteous. That's righteous. If you went before an earthly judge and you were innocent, and he said, "But I'm going to charge you with guilt," you'd say, "That's wrong. You're supposed to impute to me what I am. I'm innocent. You should impute innocence to me." That's the Greek lexicon's definition of imputation. It's the imputation of fact. And it gives the illustration. It says, if I have $15 in my wallet, then I had better impute $15 to my wallet, or it's false imputation. Do you get that? That's righteousness. God is righteous. Now read on there in Romans 5. "Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses." That means, nevertheless, God did impute sin to these people that didn't have a known law. Well, how could God be just to do that? What's the point of this verse? "Even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression." Even over them that did not have a known law. Even over them that did not break or transgress a known law, God imputed sin to them. What's He teaching us? He's teaching us that in Adam, we transgressed the law. We really broke the law in Adam. And so God was just to impute sin to us because He's righteous. But then we read there in Romans 5, Adam is the figure. He's the type of Him that was to come. And so our Lord Jesus came, and this agrees with all the commandments of God to the judges. This is the only way you can have all the commandments to the judges. God said, if a man is righteous, you impute righteousness to him. If he's guilty, you impute sin to him. That's what God says throughout the judges. And so Christ came. Well, Adam was made sin by disobedience. Well, Christ is not going to transgress the law. He's holy. He's not going to transgress the law. God made him sin who knew no sin, the Scripture said. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of all his people. Now, the Scriptures never say that God imputed sin to Christ. It never says that anywhere in the book. We know He did because He made Him sin. And having made Him sin, that shows us the righteousness of God. He would not impute sin to His Son until His Son had been made sin. Now, I've said it in the past, and others, faithful men, have said it, that Christ was made sin by imputation. But that's not what the Scriptures say. It says, He hath made Him sin. It says, the Lord laid on Him the iniquity of His people. Now, that doesn't mean we're dealing with righteousness here. We're dealing with legal matters before the law of God. And as I said earlier today, His Godhead upheld His humanity so that Christ was made sin in every way except a corrupt nature. He did not have a corrupt nature. And He never was corrupted in Himself. In other words, he never rebelled against God. He never transgressed against God himself. But he was made to bear all the sin and guilt of his people before God. And he owned that sin. He owned it to be his own. That's how real it was. And he was touched with the feeling of our infirmities. That means he was touched with all the feeling that our sin causes in his body. That's why you read in the Psalms where he speaks and he says, I can't hold up my head. I can't raise up my head because of mine iniquities. That's how real he took our place. Because this is the point, brethren. This is the point. The very purpose for which Christ came was to manifest the righteousness of God. You just can't make righteous. You can't make it to be righteous to say that God just treated Christ as if he was guilty. That's not righteous. It's not righteousness. Righteousness is God made him truly to bear all the iniquity of his people. And then God was just to impute sin to him. And that's what he did. That's what the scriptures say. I know that traditionally, you know, back to the Reformation, you read of some men that say he was made sin by imputation. That's not what the word says. And I realized this too. There were some faithful men who did understand this, who did preach it. I've got many writers that I've read who understood this and preached it. But now, mark this down, though, brethren. That doesn't mean Christ himself was made a sinner. It's different from being made sin and being made a sinner. A sinner is a rebel against God. He never himself rebelled against God. He was made to bear our sin. And then further showing the righteousness of God, once he bore the sin of his people, God spared not his only son. He spared not his only begotten son. That's how righteous God is. When sin was found on his son, he spared him not. He spared him not. And then, to show further how righteous God is, after God had made him a curse for us, and he satisfied divine justice, because he satisfied justice, in answer to all the demands of the law for his people, God raised him from the dead, and he raised us in him. Why? Because it was the righteous thing to do. That's why he did it. You see, everything about what Christ did was to manifest the righteousness of God. Romans 3 tells us that's the very purpose for which he came. It's to manifest that God is just, and he's the justifier. And so, but our Lord Jesus, our God, our Savior, he's not only righteous, he's true. He's true. And so he spoke all those prophecies of what would come to pass. So it was a necessity that Christ fulfill all those prophecies that God might be true. And so Christ fulfilled everything. Right here we just have one prophecy that he fulfilled. But you go through the scriptures and you read it time and again. He did this that it might be fulfilled, which was written in the prophets. And, you know, some people will say, well, he just read the prophets and he was just doing what the prophets said, so it looked like he was the Christ. There was things that were fulfilled as he hung on the cross. You know, that there were things they did. For instance, burying him in the rich man's tomb. That was in prophecy. There were things that he did while he hung on the cross and after he had given up the ghost. There were things that fulfilled the prophets. You see what I'm saying? So he fulfilled all these prophets because it was written. And it must be. He must fulfill the law and the prophets. And that's what he did. And so everything in this book, law and prophets, they all point to Christ. Christ is the light. If you want to understand what the law and the prophets teach, Christ is the light. He's the one that's going to shine light on it and make you see it's all about him. That's why Peter said this. Listen to this. He said, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed. You do well to take heed to this book. As unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart, till the Son of Righteousness arise in your heart, till Christ arises in your heart. You do well to pay attention to this book as unto a light that shines in darkness. This is the light. This is the light because the law and the prophets is all concerning Christ the light. All of it. Christ is the great light which shines forth in the Word. He alone is the message of the law and the prophets. A man will never understand this book until Christ shines the light and makes him see that this book's not about you and me. This book's about God. This book's about Christ. And then you'll have the key and you'll understand the book. Now, secondly, Christ is the great light who puts an end to His people's darkness. We read in verse 16 of our text, "The people which sat in darkness saw great light. And to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up." Now, brethren, that's a description of you and me. We're born in the same spiritual condition as these people were in. Right here. We sat, that is, we dwelled in darkness. And we had no intention of coming out of that darkness. We had no desire to come out of that darkness. And we had no ability to come out of that darkness. Look how he describes it. We sat in the region of death. We sat in the shadow of death. That means we were dead in trespasses and in sins. A dead man can't do a thing. A dead man can do nothing. And that's where we were. That's where we were. You know, creatures that dwell in darkness, they hate light. If you ever been in a house that had cockroaches, you turn on a light, boy, they just scatter for darkness, you know. Creatures that live in darkness hate light. Listen to this. Christ said in John 3:19, this is the condemnation. Light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. You see, that's the condition of all men. Of all men. And so, God's not unrighteous. If just freely by His grace, God chose to give a few people light. God's not unrighteous. We all deserve death. We were all guilty. And so if God chooses to save some, He's not unrighteous to do that. And that's what He did. He could have just left us in that darkness. But God, by His grace, chose a people before the world began. And He chose to give them light. He predestinated us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. That means Christ the light's going to come and give His people light. Just like He did right here. The people which sat in darkness saw great light. How? To them light is sprung up. He passed by others, but to them He shined the light. Listen to Isaiah 49:9. God said to Christ, He said, "I'm raising you up that thou mayest say to them that are in darkness, show yourselves. And they shall feed in the ways, and their pastures shall be in all high places." Christ is fulfilling that scripture in our text, isn't He? He's saying to some who were in Galilee, show yourselves, come into the light. And when He speaks that word, they come into the light. And then they feed. They feed in the ways and their pastures are in high places. Why? How does this happen? Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:6, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give us the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." He shines the light, makes you see Christ. It makes you see everything that's required of you is found in Christ. That's what He does. He's the day star. Christ is the day star. He's the Son of Righteousness. And when God shines the light, He arises in the heart like the noonday sun, shining so that we're no longer in darkness. And doing so, He makes His child to be a child of light. John 8:12, he said, I'm the light of the world. He that followeth me, and that's the same as saying, he that believeth on me, shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. You get that? He shall have the light of life. Light and life are synonymous, really. There's a few creatures that live in darkness, but most living things have to have light. You know, years ago, when people would get sick or have some kind of problem, you know, they would go to certain places where it was tropical just so they could be out in the sun, in the light. And the sunlight is good for you. You don't want to get too much of it, like everything, but the sunlight is good for you. But Christ the light, He is life. And when He shines, then a person has life. And it'll never be taken away. It'll never be taken away. For with Thee is the fountain of life, and in Thy light we shall see light. Now, thirdly, Christ is the light of the gospel we preach. In our text, as soon as it speaks of Christ being the great light, it says He began to preach. That's how the light shines. That's how the light comes forth, is through the preaching of the gospel. He began to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And because Christ is the light of the Word that we preach, brethren, He's the light and He's the truth. And light and truth are always connected. Just like light and life are connected, light and truth are connected. Lies and darkness are connected, and light and truth are connected. The Lord sent a word into Jacob, and it hath lighted upon Israel. That's Isaiah 9:8. That's right after the prophecy that we just read. He said this is how it was going to happen. This is how they're going to see that great light. The Lord sent a word unto Jacob, and it lighted on Israel. Christ came forth, the light. And He came preaching the light, preaching the word. God chose by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Why? Because He would. Because He would. In the wisdom of God, He gave a space of time in the early world, and He showed that no man by our wisdom could find out God. The natural man, he won't receive the things of God, Scripture says, and he can't receive them. And so after that, 1 Corinthians 1 says, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And so this is how He's going to save His people. He's going to bring His people under the preaching of the gospel. And He's going to make the light to shine so that they hear it and they have eyes to see. He's going to give them eyes to see and they believe on Him. We read here, it says in verse 18, Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee and He saw two brethren. Now this is why He came down here. He had some elect here. He must go here. He had some elect here. And they got to be given light. And He saw Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And you know fishermen. That these nets and their boats and all that, that's their livelihood. This would be the same as Christ coming to you at your job, wherever you are, and saying this to you and telling you to leave your livelihood. Just trust Him. That's what He did right here. And He said to them, follow Me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway, right away, immediately, they left their nets and they followed Him. They left what they thought was their livelihood, and they followed their true livelihood, Christ. And look at this. And going on, He saw two more, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, and they were in a ship with their father, mending their nets. And He called them, and they left the ship and their father. That's how strong this light is. It'll make a sinner leave not only that which he thought, that work of his hands that he thought was his life. It'll make him leave that. It'll make him part with father and mother as well and come to Christ. They immediately followed Him. When Christ's light shines and He commands repentance, I can preach to you all day long and say, repent, and it will do no good. But look here, I'm going to show you something. At the end of our text, look at verse chapter 5. It says, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth, and he taught them." Where is Christ right now? He's gone up into the mount. And where is he at? He's set. He's seated. What's he doing? He's drawing his disciples to him, and he's teaching us this gospel. He's using men to do it, but just as real as he stood that day and called these disciples, that real from heaven through the preaching of the gospel, he's calling his people. And when he shines the light and says, "Repent," immediately you'll have a radical change of mind. That's what repentance is, a radical change of mind concerning who you are and concerning who Christ is. You'll see yourself before you thought you were righteous and had no need of Christ, and you'll see you're a sinner and Christ is your only salvation. And when he commands you to follow him, to believe on him, immediately his people find ourselves believing on him. We don't even know what's happened to us. Yesterday we were sitting here hearing this word and we were bound and determined we're not going to believe it. And then one day we find ourselves believing. What happened? Christ spoke. Christ spoke. The light shined. The light shined. That's what happened. Listen to this from Psalm 119, 130. "The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple." The entrance of his words. Listen to this. "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Psalm 43:3 says, "Oh, send out thy light and thy truth." See, I said light and truth are connected. "Send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me unto thy holy hill and to thy tabernacles." And that's what he does. He shines this light. He's going to bring you to Christ where Christ is going to teach you from then on. And when he says he's saved by the foolishness of preaching, it doesn't mean just in the first hour that he shines the light. It means for the rest of our days, the way we're saved is through preaching of the gospel. That's right. So Christ is the great light. And then look at this. Now, through this gospel, he heals his people. That's right. He heals his people. We see there in verse 23, "Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom." And connected with that, look what happened. "And healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among people." You see, they connected his preaching with the healing of these physical diseases. And the picture there is when, through the preaching of the gospel, Christ heals our spiritual disease. He heals our spiritual disease. There's some there that said we're possessed of devils. And they were lunatic. You remember that? Remember that demoniac that was in the, he dwelt in a graveyard and he was possessed of a devil. Christ came to him and told the devils to depart. And they departed. And he was in his right mind, the scripture says. He saw Christ. He believed on Christ. That's what it is to have a right mind. And this is what Christ does when he comes. He heals us of our disease. Isaiah 58:8 says, "Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee, and the glory of the Lord shall go behind thee." Now, preacher, do you mean when he heals us of our disease, you mean he's going to cure us of cancer? He can. But you're going to get sick again and die. But I tell you, he does something better than that. He cures us of what causes all diseases. Sin. Sin. What is it that makes young people disobey their parents? Why is it more fun to disobey than to obey? Sin. Sin. If you've ever disobeyed your mother and father, then know you're a sinner. That's why you did it. You don't disobey to become a sinner. You disobey because you are a sinner. That's right. But Christ cures His people of our sin. That's why He went to the cross. He was purging the sin of His people. He was putting away the sin of His people. He was answering to divine justice, and He put it away so that God remembers the sin of His people no more. And that's why the Scripture says, if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. That's how God can receive us. Because Christ's blood is put away. Without shedding of blood is no remission. Christ shed His blood for His people, and He remitted all the sins of His people. Listen to 2 Timothy 1:10. Our Savior Jesus Christ hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. If you have light and immortality, you got health. If He's abolished death for you, you got health. You're never going to die. And that's what He said. He said, those that believe on Me, though we're going to die physically. What does that teach us? It teaches us that He's not using these bodies of death. He's not using anything that came from Adam. These bodies are going to die because we're sin in our flesh. But He's created something out of nothing by speaking His Word. Just like in the first creation. He spoke everything into existence out of nothing. He speaks it out of nothing and creates it out of nothing. Creates a new man, a new spirit in His child. And when we die, the reason He said we're not going to die, we're going to be with the Lord immediately. You picture some believer, and he has a heart attack, and he dies. And before his body touches the ground, he's with the Lord. In spirit. And one day, He'll raise a new body, incorruptible. And that believer will be with Christ for eternity in body and in spirit. That's right. So, when this happens, what do we do? Look at John 3. What do we do when this happens? When Christ has done this? Well, before, we were just bragging on ourselves. But when He shined this light, we stop bragging on us and we start bragging on Him. Look here. John 3:21. He says, but he that doeth truth cometh to the light. That's how you do truth. You come to Christ the light. That's what John's talking about all through his first epistle and second epistle. That's how you do truth. You come to Christ the light. And look, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought or worked in God. That's why we come to Christ the light, that our deeds might be made manifest, that we didn't work them. Christ worked them all. God, our Savior, wrought them all. From making us righteous, to coming and entering in and making us holy within, and bringing us faith in Him, preserving us, bringing forth good works in us, everything. He's worked in Him. He did it all. We start glorifying Him and we stop glorying in ourselves. That's when the light has shined. All right, brethren. Now, we're going to observe the Lord's table, His broken body and shed blood. And I want to read you something before we do this. Paul said, in 1 Corinthians 10:15, he said, I speak as to wise men. Judge ye what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? What does he mean by that? He says, we being many are one bread and one body. Because we are all partakers of that one bread. We're one. That's what we're signifying here. By the blood and body of Christ, we've been made one with Christ. All right. Brother Rob, will you and Brother Kevin, will you all come forth and pass out the element?
Lord, as we do this and come here to remember You, remember us, Lord, and do with us as You please. Amen.